for those who would like to go to Rock Solid, if there's any the young people want to go and be a part of that, feel free to do that now. The other announcement that I was thinking about before, I remembered, Ian. So we're talking about administrator and the need for an administrator, and we also need pastors. And for the future ministry of the church, youth pastors and team leaders and so forth. So be praying with us that the Lord will open up and supply those that he would have in pastoral ministry here as well as administration. So last week we centred our thoughts on Jesus and his death and resurrection. The stress of the garden experience is over. The capture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is over. The brutal treatment of him at the hands of the Roman soldiers is over. The trial is over. The cruel fastening of his body to a rugged cross is over. The burial. And then the search for his body is over. All that Jesus had gone through is over. The earthly body has been resurrected, and his mission to redeem man has been completed. Easter has been instituted, and the very foundation of the New Testament church has been secured. The question now is, what's next? The great sadness of Jesus' death on the cross, the crushed dreams and aspirations of his followers, the accompanying three protracted days of silence would be shattered, giving way to the exhilaration and the wonder of the most amazing events at Easter. And now a week has gone by. Life is beginning to settle back into a normal routine, whatever normal is. But what's next? What is next? Can you put yourself in the disciples' sandals? None of them had actually witnessed the resurrection. They'd heard the reports, and some had seen the empty tomb. Another couple had spoken of a mysterious stranger on the road to Emmaus, who they then came to realise was Jesus. The disciples on Resurrection Sunday, apart from Thomas, had seen Jesus in an upper room. But now it's almost a week. And what's next? Life is quickly returning to normal. They've not seen Jesus all week. And no doubt their discouragement increased as they waited, and they waited. And they waited for him to appear again, if he would. Through Mary, he had told them to go to Galilee and wait. And so they wait, not knowing what's happening next. In John 21, we read that some of the disciples had gathered at Peter's home in Capernaum waiting for Jesus. When Peter, impatient and discouraged, announced that he's going fishing. I'm going fishing. We'd like to think that Jesus' resurrection and the initial appearances would have swept all of their grief away. But not so. Jesus was here, but not here. Most of the time he wasn't here. He might show up, but he probably won't. They were missing him greatly. I'm sure they were grieving his death and their changed circumstances. So what's next? When your circumstances change and you're grieving the loss of what was, How do you cope? The loss. When you're grieving, it could be the loss of a loved one, it could be the loss of a job, the loss of mobility, loss of good health. All kinds of ways that we can suffer loss and we grieve. How do we cope? Where do we turn? What's next? Peter says, I'm going fishing. And six of the other disciples join him. The Greek word for I am going, three words in English, but in Greek it's one word. The Greek word means to withdraw as if sinking out of sight. Peter says, I'm slipping back into what I know. Peter, in his grief and his uncertainty, wants life to go back to what he knew. I'm withdrawing to what I know and what I'm comfortable with. The other disciples were just as dismayed and bewildered as he was, and six of the 11 went with him. And three of them weren't even fishermen. We don't know what we're supposed to do, what we're supposed to think, what we're supposed to feel. So at least we can hang out with our mates. And so they went out fishing. And all night they caught nothing. Not a one. Returning to their comfort zone didn't improve their situation. And so often that's the way it is. Returning to our comfort zone when facing grief doesn't improve our situation. Now imagine if they'd gone fishing and they'd caught the best catch and they'd had the greatest night of fun and excitement. They'd all want to go out again the next night. They'd all want to just keep doing it. But not one single fish. Their best efforts had only exacerbated their disappointment. Sometimes that's the way it is for us. Our best efforts exacerbate our disappointment. After loss and grief, nothing is ever the same again. And often, comfort is not necessarily found in the familiar. What they needed was Jesus' presence and provision. And so Jesus turns up. And we too need Jesus' presence and provision. John tells us, when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered, no. The word children was not condescending, but similar to, hey, young fellas, have you caught any fish? And although some of them were probably older than Jesus was, they understood this fellow on the beach as deserving their respect. And so they follow his suggestion and they throw the net over the other side of the boat. Not only did they find a few, the net was overflowing. Overflowing with fish. They'd been fishing all night, didn't catch a one. Throw the net over the other side and it's overflowing with fish. Now, as soon as John saw what was going on, saw what happened, he said, it's the Lord. It's the Lord on the shore. Peter jumped into the water and he raced as quick as he could to be with Jesus. Peter loved fishing. But he was less concerned about the fish than he was about being with Jesus. Is there something else that is more important to you than being with Jesus? How much do you really want to be with Jesus? Do you begin each day with him? Or do you have your normal routine that excludes Jesus? I can't begin to imagine what Jesus and Peter spoke about whilst the other disciples are now rowing the boat back to shore. But imagine that these were very special moments filled with inexpressible joy. Spending time with Jesus is never meant to be a chore. It's not meant to be a duty and hard work. It should be a delight. So can I encourage you that if you need to begin by making it a discipline, that your time with Jesus will soon become a delight. So Jesus was both present and he provided for their needs. Verse 9 tells us that as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus didn't need their fish. He had breakfast ready for them, all ready for them. I wonder, did John recall the feeding of the 5,000 at that moment? Did Nathanael recall the feeding of the 4,000? The Lord will always supply all of your needs, as he did here. He asked them to come and eat with him, and they shared breakfast together on the shores of Lake Galilee. What a magic moment that must have been, early that morning. They'd been waiting for him and waiting for him and wondering, is he going to show up? And here he is, and they didn't even need to cook their own brekkie. It was all provided. Thomas was there this time. Thomas was with the disciples. He didn't miss out on this very special moment. But what of the other four disciples who were not there? We're not exactly sure which four missed out, but what's next? And sometimes we might feel like God has to be fair. Not unfair, but fair, so we all share the same experiences or the same blessings from the Lord. But not so. God is sovereign and he knows what is best and what is needed for each one of us. And perhaps the other four, their faith was such that they didn't have to have this special moment, this experience, firsthand. We don't all have to have the same experiences. God knows what is best for us. Jesus took quality time with Peter to assure him of his forgiveness and to recalibrate his thinking, giving him clarity and purpose. Peter has a unique experience with Jesus that the rest of the disciples there on the shore didn't have with Jesus that morning. Peter has a one-on-one with Jesus. And Jesus asks Simon Peter the same question three times and gives the same directive three times. Although Peter had demonstrated that he was concerned less about the fish than he was about Jesus, he wanted to get to Jesus. Jesus wanted Peter to declare his love for him. Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? More than these other disciples? More than these fish? More than loving fishing? Do you love me more than these? Than anything else? Each time Peter said, yes. You know that I do, Lord, yes. And each time Jesus said, then feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Peter, I have a purpose for you. If you truly love me, then you'll no longer seek to go back to your comfort zone, back to what you're familiar with. And you will recall when I called you, Peter, I told you you would become a fisher of men. And importantly too, you need to care for and feed my sheep. Care for and feed my sheep. The resurrection of Jesus is now changing Peter forever. Now you've heard the phrase by hook or by crook. Well, if you're old enough. I'm not sure that it's used much anymore. By hook or by crook. My brother wrote in a book once, by hook or by crook, I'll be the last in this book. And he wrote on the very last corner of the page. It's an English phrase that means by any means necessary. And some have suggested that this phrase had its roots in this chapter, John chapter 21. For here we see references to both fishermen and shepherds, the fisherman's hook and the shepherd's crook. We are to catch people with the gospel of Jesus Christ by whatever means is necessary. And here on the shores of Lake Galilee, Jesus restores his disciples, he encourages them, and he reminds them of their purpose, all of which fulfills and satisfies. I trust that Jesus' resurrection has changed you forever. Although the devastation of denying Jesus three times was a part of his journey, Jesus' forgiveness was real for Peter. And Peter no longer carried the guilt and the shame. The trauma and the damage was no longer baggage that Peter would carry around with him. No matter what your sin, Jesus offers you forgiveness. And if he has forgiven you, then you are forgiven. You are forgiven. Don't let Satan keep rubbing your face in it. Don't let him keep reminding you of the shame or the guilt. It didn't. For Peter, it was no longer baggage to carry around. It'll only inhibit your ability to serve the Lord faithfully if you keep carrying the baggage around. The Lord can heal a broken heart if you give him all the pieces. The resurrection of Jesus was now changing Peter not only forever, but every day, was changing his every days. Our experience with Christ should also change our lives. We shouldn't experience the resurrection, the joy of the resurrection, and then go back to the day-to-day lives that we used to live. Unchanged. Life should be different because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Did Easter change you? Or are you going back to the daily grind of trying so hard not to sin, carrying the baggage of issues around, trying so hard not to upset God? Jesus wants more than from us than just to experience the joy of the resurrection. He wants lives that are changed. And he knows that we are most fulfilled and most satisfied when we are fishing and shepherding. Are we fishing? Are we shepherding? By hook or by crook? Do you remember when you were saved? When you became a Christian, the joy, the excitement. You couldn't get enough of God's word. When in obedience you were baptized. When the message that God had for you moved you to commit your life to completely following Jesus Christ. Did you try to live your life to show the world that you were a Christian? What about now? Have you returned to a state of business as usual? Jesus was not about to let his disciples go back to business as usual. It was then 40 days after the resurrection that Jesus ascended into heaven, and Peter, along with the other disciples, heard Jesus' final directives. Before he disappeared from their sight, Jesus had said to them all, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Peter, along with the other disciples, had progressed from a place of fear and uncertainty and grief and apprehension in this week that was after Jesus' resurrection to living with purpose. Jesus' resurrection empowered the disciples to live for him and to make him known by hook or by crook. They would make Jesus known. Perhaps your world has recently turned upside down. When our worldview has been shaken and stirred, our first reaction is to retreat into our comfort zone. But God calls us out of that comfort zone to first come and dine with him and then go and serve. May we be as faithful and courageous as his first disciples. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you invite us to come and dine with you, just as you did with the disciples that morning. Come and have breakfast. Come and dine with you. To sit with you, to learn from you, to be encouraged by you, to be comforted by you. And then you send us out to go and serve. And Father, we do pray that we might be as faithful and as courageous as were the first disciples, who not only knew you and wanted to know you more, but would make you known and made you known to a lost world. Father, help us to be true to our call of being your disciples. Give us courage. But Lord, we want to thank you for all of your blessings to us and your provision for us, your presence with us and your provision. Father, thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us, and you embolden us to live for you. And we pray that we would help to glorify your name to those around about us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.